Right. Please do take up your Bibles. We're going to have the first of our readings from Jeremiah this morning. God is a God of grace and love, arms open wide to those who have come and seek Him. God is a God of justice, and that is really going to be our focus this morning again as we delve into Jeremiah. And we're going to have two readings first. Jocelyn, thanks very much. He's going to come and read chapter 13 on screen, isn't it? 1 to 11 to us.
So we're in Jeremiah 13, chapter 1, a linen belt. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a linen belt and put it round your waist, but do not let it touch water. So I bought a belt as the Lord directed and put it round my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought and are wearing round your waist and go now to Parath and hide it there in a crevasse in the rocks. So I went and hid it at Parath as the Lord told me. Many days later the Lord said to me, go now to Parath and get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to Parath and dug up the belt and took it from the place where I had hidden it, but now it was ruined and completely useless. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. For as a belt is bound round a man's waist, so I bound the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honour. But they have not listened.
Jeremiah chapter 6, it's headed Jerusalem under siege. Flee for safety, people of Benjamin. Flee from Jerusalem. Sound the trumpet in Tekoa. Raise the signal over Beth Hakerem. For disaster looms out of the north, even terrible destruction. I will destroy the daughter of Zion, so beautiful and delicate. Shepherds with their flocks will come against her. They will pitch their tents round her, each tending his own portion. Prepare for battle against her. Arise, let us attack at noon. But alas, the daylight is fading and the shadows of evening grow long. So arise, let us attack at night and destroy her fortresses. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Cut down the trees and build siege ramps against Jerusalem. This city must be punished. It's filled with oppression. As a well pours out its water, so she pours out her wickedness. Violence and destruction resound in her. Her sickness and wounds are ever before me. Take warning, O Jerusalem, or I will turn away from you and make your land desolate so that no one can live in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Let them glean the remnant of Israel as thoroughly as a vine. Pass your hand over the branches again like one gathering grapes. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so that they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the young men gathered together. Both husband and wife will be caught in it, and the old, those weighed down with years. Their houses will be turned over to others, together with their fields and their wives, when I stretch out my hand against those who live in the land, declares the Lord. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it weren't serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, observe, O witnesses, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they've not listened to my words and have rejected my law. What do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet calamus from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices don't please me. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will put obstacles before this people. Fathers and sons alike will stumble over them. Neighbors and friends will perish. This is what the Lord says. Look, an army is coming from the land of the north. A great nation is being stirred up from the ends of the earth. They are armed with bow and spear. They are cruel and show no mercy. They sound like the roaring sea as they ride on their horses. They come like men in battle formation to attack you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard reports about them and our hands hang limp. Anguish has gripped us, pain like that of a woman in labor. Don't go out to the fields or walk on the roads, for the enemy has a sword and there is terror on every side. O my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Mourn with bitter wailing as for an only son, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I have made you a tester of metals and my people the ore, that you may observe and test their ways. They are all hardened rebels going about to slander. They are bronze and iron. They all act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely to burn away the lead with fire, but the refining goes on in vain. The wicked are not purged out. They are called rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them.
Thank you, Anne. Not a passage we perhaps would naturally want to read. Every day in our quiet times, difficult stuff, isn't it? We're going to come to the preaching explanation of God's word now. Yes, thank you, Simon. If you haven't got a Bible, they're at the back on the bookshelves. So do go and get one if you need a Bible. They're just there, or the stewards can bring them to you. We're going to get stuck in. We're going to turn to Jeremiah 13 to begin with. If you're up for a bit of turning pages this morning, please do join me. You'll probably get fed up halfway through, but that's fine. Sometimes it's easier just to listen. So Jeremiah 13 is on page 772. Page 772. And God says, Jeremiah, go and buy a belt. Okay, now this belt could have been a kind of linen cloth. I don't know, something a bit like this that you use in various ways. Maybe a loincloth type thing. Also, perhaps a bit more of a special belt. Maybe something a bit like kind of cummerbund, wedding thing. Let's not put that on now. More decorative belts, sort of like the priestly garments. So kind of a nice piece. It's more thought that it was quite a nice belt. Go and buy one, Jeremiah. Put it around your waist and go with your belt on to Perath, or another word for the Euphrates River, and hide it among the rocks. So find a crack in the rock, some gaps there, probably around the waterline, and stuff it in. Stuff that belt in there and leave it there. Step by step instructions from God. Notice Jeremiah follows step by step, doesn't he? Many days later, God calls his prophet again, says, Jeremiah, go get that belt. So he goes, finds the place, pulls it out, and unsurprisingly, the belt is ruined. Of course it would be. It is no longer fit for purpose. It's completely useless, a bit like a shoe with a hole in the bottom, or a raincoat that no longer is waterproof. The belt is now no good for nothing. That's the picture. Okay, think when you're at school, maybe in England, maybe in other countries as well, show and tell lesson, show and tell day. Remember, you could bring something and talk about it. Well, through Jeremiah, we get this all the time. We get the show and tell. God says, or God gives a picture, and then comes the explanation. This is the show, the belt, the ruined belt. And now comes the tell, the explanation. Verse 9, in the same way, God will ruin the pride of Judah, the great pride of Jerusalem. So that nice sparkly belt will be just horrible and nothing. It won't be lovely anymore. For they are, verse 10, a wicked people who refuse to listen. They follow the stubbornness of their hearts. They go after other gods and worship to serve and worship them. Verse 11, like a belt bound round the waist, so I have bound my people to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown, praise and honor. But they would not listen. Isn't it sad? And so here's the picture, they come to ruin. Now, I hope you agree with this, but we come together this morning to gather under God's almighty word. That's what we're doing. We're hearing it sung, and we're praying, we're listening to God's almighty word. It is a privilege, and it is an immense privilege, because there is none higher than God, the God of the Bible. He is the greatest being in the whole universe, and what he says is absolutely true and powerful, and it comes to us with unparalleled authority. One word of what God says is worth a thousand times what any man would say, because of course it's God saying. So Jeremiah is the speaker this morning. We are the listeners. I don't know about you, but we want to listen well, don't we? We don't want to fall asleep during the sermon. We want to listen. We want to be on the edge of our seats. So let's pray as we begin. Do stand if you wish to. It's halfway through the service. You might want to stretch your legs. Do stand if you wish, and I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, great God of all the universe, our land is rife with unbelief, great pride, false religion, wickedness, stubbornness, hard-hearted refusal to listen to you. That the ruins of sin is all around us, and of course within us as well. But we do not want that to be true for us. We don't want any of that in us. Father, in your church buildings today across this land are the religious lost. Those who confuse ritual with relationship. We don't want to be that either. We don't want any of that in us. Let us never rely on any work, but come before you this morning in heartfelt relationship because of your grace. Because of the great love of the Saviour in giving his life for our sin. So we pray that this word today, which is alive and active, would truly penetrate our souls. Let us be expectant now as we come before it. Get it into us more than skin deep, beyond joints and marrow, to the very core of our hearts and souls, we ask. Amen. Please do be seated. So if you're new, welcome. Great to see you. If you haven't been here last few weeks, we've started a series in Jeremiah. This is the third week, and when I was reading through these early chapters, kind of up to chapter 13, this week, I had a feeling of rising panic, you know, that I have bitten off far more than I can chew. So I was thinking, this is huge. This book's huge. I do not know, Lord, what passage to bring this morning. And as the days go by, actually I landed fairly early in the week, but for a minister, as the days go by, I tell you what, it gets really scary. You want to know what you're going to preach. And there's so much here. That's the point I'm trying to make. Charles Spurgeon, that famous preacher, I'm quoting far too much, but he said, you can't quote him too much, bro. He said, when I open God's word, I think he said on Saturday night, I don't do that, to choose a text for the people the next day. He said, it's as though every verse is crying out, preach me, preach me. And we have some golden verses in these early chapters. Skim with me, if you would. So 3 verse 23. I'll just read a few of these verses, just give us a flavour. So his verses I thought about preaching this week, his great verses. 3 verse 23, surely the idolatrous commotion on the hills and mountains is a deception. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. What a great verse. 4 verse 14, Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. Wow, that's got legs, isn't it? And 6 verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your soul. What a gem. 8 verse 7. Oh, here's one about nature and our place in it and our failure in it. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. So the animals know what to do. They ought to do the right thing that God's designed them to do. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. Couple more. 9 verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. And one more, same page on my Bible. I read this at the beginning. Chapter 10, verse 6. No one is like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not fear you, King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise leaders of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. There are gems everywhere in these early chapters of Jeremiah. The whole Bible is God's word, isn't it? And I didn't know where to land, so I decided to try and cover chapters 3 to 13. I hope you haven't got a roast in the oven. No, don't worry. The picture idea is this, okay? We land on a picture, which is chapter 13, and work back, kind of to see where we got to, how they got to that picture. So that's what we're going to do this morning, kind of just see how they got to that terrible ruin of that linen belt. Pictures to have in your head so far from Jeremiah, okay, ones we've looked at the last couple of weeks. The first two relate to what God is doing. And the first one is a branch. God is waking to fulfill his word. The second one was a pot, a boiling pot, tipping. God is pouring trouble on his people. The next two pictures relate to what the people have done. So a cistern or a water tank. you might say. God's people have built their own water source. They turned from God, the spring of living water, and they dug out their own man-made, broken and polluted sources. And then we touched on it briefly last week, a forgetful bride. So like a bride forgetting to do her hair on her wedding day, which isn't going to happen, is it, ladies? Well, God's people, unbelievably, have forgotten me. Strong point, again, made by God. And then today, the picture, chapter 13, a ruined belt. But if you were here last week, you may be thinking, I hope you're thinking, well, hang on a minute, Ben, because why are they coming to ruin? Because we left off, didn't we, on this great high, that though God brings this divorce case, he is the jilted spouse, he stands, this is chapter 3, verse 12, he stands with arms open, wide, and he says, return, faithless people. That is where we ended last week. All this case against them for their adultery, spiritual adultery, yet God stands and says, return, which is wonderful. Talk about amazing grace. But do they return? Here's the question, here's the focus today. How do they respond to such an offer of restoration? Well, what does it mean to return? Well, turn, if you would, to chapter 3, verse 13. It's in the next verse, so 3:12. God says, return, faithless Israel. And here's how, 3 verse 13. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree, and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. So how to return? First, acknowledge guilt. And secondly, act on that confession. So it's confession. I'm guilty. And then act on it. Look at 4 verse 1. Chapter 4 verse 1. If you, Israel, will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray. So return to me, says God, in great grace. Returning has two conditions. Confession and change. This is what it means to repent, isn't it? Return by repenting. Or repent in order to return. And confession and change are always the two that will be present when someone's genuinely sorry. In any relationship, I'm sorry, but then you just go carry on doing it. Well, you're not sorry, are you? If you're truly sorry, you make steps to not do it again. Okay, so it's the two things. It's sorry, and I'm going to work to stop. I'm going to put things in place. I'm going to work hard to change. 4 verse 3, here's what it means to genuinely repent. Break up your unplowed ground. That's what Jeremiah is saying here, and you can look a bit beyond to see as well. He's saying, do some heart work. A hard heart, unplowed ground. Even ground is really difficult to dig in. It's a nightmare, isn't it? You don't work hard to get through. Well, break up. Do some heart work. Do the heart work which needs to be done. Verse 4, let your hard hearts be circumcised before the Lord. So their bodies, as Israelites, had been circumcised as a sign of the need for heart circumcision. That's what circumcision is all about. One of the main things it's about. But the problem is the heart bit never really happened. It seems to be that they never did. Well, I've never really been a converted nation. Jeremiah is preaching to an unconverted people. A nation who claimed to know God, but they don't. And we see that clearly through Jeremiah. They did many sort of things associated with God. 3 verse 10, their religious activities, however, were all pretense. says God. It was a show, an outward show. And it's just sharp, isn't it? Because we can be very good at brushing up on the outside, can't we? But God looks right at the heart. What they need to do is to repent. And that is a change in mind. That is a change in heart. That is a change in will, isn't it? And it is seen, as we see in the New Testament, that it is the bearing of good fruit. That is what comes with repentance. That is what is in keeping with repentance. To bear good fruit. To live and be different. And repentance begins with an awareness of sin, that each and every one of us are breakers of God's law. You and I have broken God's law. We are rebels by nature to his will. And it's not that we just that we don't revere him as God and treat him as God, but we do the opposite. We treat ourselves as God. And we neglect him and oppose him. So repentance begins when it comes with guilt flooding the soul. That'll be one of the first feelings. Self-righteousness. Being kind of seen for what it is. And then humility rushing into a person's life. Pride put aside. It's the ability to get on your knees and cry to the Lord, it's me, it's me, it's me, Lord. Here, in need of your forgiveness. I need to be made new. I need the cleansing power of your son's sacrifice on the cross for me. The mind understands, the heart feels, the will begins to line up with God's will. Repentance. And through the prophet, God gives this picture. Turn to chapter 6, if you will, to 16, 6 verse 16. And again, another wonderful, strong picture from God. They're just everywhere in Jeremiah. 6 verse 16. Return to me by returning to the crossroads. So get to the junction. So there's a junction, that moment in your life. You stop. Stand still, time out, think, take time, pull over, and look, people, for that ancient path. That path you left, you used to follow me, that's where you need to get back to. To go forward, God is saying to his people, you've got to go back first to where we first met, where we began. God's way, the good way, the best route. Because as we read here, it's the way of peace. A path which brings rest for your soul. And of course, you cannot miss Jesus' saying of this verse, can we? In the New Testament, where he calls us to the narrow way. He calls out, be on the narrow way which leads to life. This is the way, it's the only way. It's the path that you need to be on. It is the path that I need to be on and stay on, neither turning to the right or to the left. And some say, well, hang on a minute, Christianity is just a dead end. It's a path that leads nowhere. In fact, it's a waste of time. And not only that, it's a really boring path. It's a road not just in need of repair, but it's actually a road in need of ripping up. Replacing. Because the gospel that many believe today is that we have escaped the oppression of a God over us. And we've got rid of that, finally. But the Bible just says, well, that just shows how ruined we really are. Because Christ came to bring life in all its fullness, didn't he? He didn't come just to give life, but life in all its fullness, in its richness. And his way, the path following Jesus, is the only way to life. Every other road, he says, leads to death. It doesn't necessarily appear so, but that's what he says. God's way is the way of purity. It's the way of peace. It's the way of blessing. It's the way of a clear conscience. It's the way of right living. is the way of true rest for the soul. And the crossroads for all people is the road that at the beginning stands a cross. The junction each soul must come and stand before and look upon is the cross of Christ. But God makes provision for our sin and a way to repent. So the narrow way is only accessed via the cross. And the decision each soul must take, each one of us, is to confess our sin and be on that path through Jesus Christ. So return by repenting is the call from God. The question is, will they? Will they repent? And the point is made over these chapters that they really must, because great devastation is coming. So back to chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to whiz through a few verses quite quickly now. Forgive me if I go too fast. Maybe best just to listen. 4, verse 7. The Babylonian army is likened to a lion emerging out of its lair. What a terrible thing. Oh, you go to a zoo and you look through the window, the cage or whatever, and think, oh, there's tigers and lions. I've thought a few times before, what if that fence isn't as secure, or what if I was in there and that lion comes out of that hole in the wall? And oh, could you imagine that thought? The lion coming out, all the menace and all the terror that brings. 4 verse 11, like a scorching wind. Here's another picture. There's a lion and a wind. Well, we don't really experience scorching winds, do we? Wildfires in other parts of the world. Got severe ones, scorching winds. But they're likened to the horses and chariots. Verse 13, swifter than eagles, the enemy will come. A physical army will come. And so 4 verse 14, the cry again is, wash the evil from your hearts and be saved. This is what you need to do. Do it. 4 verse 30, stop dressing yourselves up with jewels and makeup. Now stop adorning yourselves. All this outward stuff, just stop it. And then there's a shock there. Can you see it in verse 30? 4 verse 30. Because your lovers, you're the ones you're dressing yourselves up for, they want to kill you. And here, again, it's, you can just pause here for a while, couldn't we? But here's the devastating truth behind Satan's enticing false gods. They appear to lead to hope and to life, but it's all a ruse, isn't it? The snares of sin that Satan puts out in this world appear so attractive, and we dress up for them, and we get ready for them, and we engage in them. But they lead to emptiness. They lead to ruin. So verse 31, chapter 4, is the image of a scarlet woman. This image of this scarlet woman all dressed up is actually swapped, verse 31, for a woman in anguish, groaning, as in childbirth. And the point there is there's no escape. You've got to go through with it, kind of thing. She, Israel, is pictured, hands out. Alas, I am fainting, my life given to murderers. What an incredibly sad picture. And this is the pot tipping, isn't it? As God says it will. And there'll be no escape, there'll be no mercy, and the people of God will be greatly unprepared for what's coming. 6 verse 9, the vineyard will be ravaged, all the grapes will be gathered. But don't think, oh, nice harvest time, picking grapes. No, the picture is, they're just going to be picked off by the enemy. All of them. There's no escape. They're going to be easy pickings for the enemy. Just get rolled over. Verse 23 of chapter 6. The people will be shocked at how cruel and merciless the enemy will be. Seized with terror on every side. They'll think, oh, there might be some mercy. They might not be too bad. They might just capture us. No, they're going to be horrendously vicious. 6 verse 26. So again, comes the call, mourn and wail, for suddenly the destroyer will come. And this warning of this terrible day of reckoning comes time and time again in these chapters in Jeremiah. And we've got to be thinking, well, are we not in Jeremiah's day today? Days of grace, days of the gospel call to repent. That is our call, isn't it? To people, we hold out the message of the Bible. But who today? How many people want their nice, comfortable lives disturbed by claims of some kind of cosmic catastrophe coming upon them? There's plenty of panic about the planet, isn't there? And there's things going on in London today, aren't there? Lots of protests again. I want to get involved with politics. But who listens and plans for the day when Christ returns? And this planet, the Bible says, God says, will be brought to an end by God himself. Who listens to that? Who plans for that these days? Do we not, as a church, like how many of us here this morning, in a town of lots of people, do we not feel like Jeremiah? How much has changed? Are we not surrounded on our TVs, all over the internet, by great pride, by great wickedness, refusal to listen to God, stubbornness of heart towards our Creator, serving and worshipping false gods? Is that not what our culture is like? And false confidence, if you turn to 8 verse 11, I'll read it to us, is their problem as well. They have this false confidence. Again, this is like us today. Chapter 8 verse 11, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there's no peace. Don't worry, God isn't real. Yet, when Jesus comes on the clouds, each one of us will be judged before the throne of the Almighty. It's Noah and the Ark all over again, isn't it? It's Jeremiah and Jerusalem all over again. It's Jesus and the warning of AD 70, the Romans sacking Jerusalem all over again, except it's the final version to come, we're told in God's word. And Israel were woefully unprepared for what was coming. What is different in our nation today? Well, through chapters 8 to 13, we get more of the same. Strong accusations of their sin, warnings, loving warnings, calls for repentance. But also, devastatingly, we get more refusal from the people. And let me just pause and say, God does not enjoy dishing out justice. We read elsewhere, he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Look, in fact, at 13, verse 17, if you will. So this is the balance of the, some people would say, a tyrannical God who just hurls thunderbolts down, zapping people, because he can't find a kind of some sadistic pleasure in it. That's not the case. 13:17, if you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears. What a strong picture, isn't it? And chapter 5, verse 1, we hear God say, like in the days of Sodom, he says to Jeremiah, go out on the streets of Jerusalem, Jeremiah, hunt for the righteous people, and I will forgive. But there are none, for they will not repent. Instead, chapter 5, verse 3, they've made their faces harder than stone, refusing to repent. 6, verse 10, warnings fall on deaf ears. God's word is an offense to them. This is an attitude which really seals their fate. 6 verse 13, all of them remain greedy and deceitful. 6:15, are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? So you look in here for a bit of, okay, come on, let's prick your conscience. You've got to realize you're doing wrong. 6:15, no, they have no shame. They don't even know how to blush. Well, that is a terrible place to be, isn't it? Mark Twain once observed that mankind is the only creature that can actually blush on earth. But here's the truth. If we ignore our conscience for any length of time, we too can even lose that ability, can't we? You can kind of tell when a child is lying because they can't really hide it in their face, in their eyes. Can't hide what they're doing, but sadly, we gain the ability to, don't we? Some very good liars, bad liars, convincing liars, perhaps the word. And shame today is replaced by pride, isn't it? It's out there. The daring of some, you know, many to say, well, you dare judge me, dare condemn me, and I'll counsel you, I'll counsel you. It's kind of as the gospel of the gender sexual revolution hits series 3, 4, or wherever we're up to in the degradation stages since the 1960s. It's where we're at, isn't it? We've forgotten how to blush. 6 verse 20. Israel continued to make offerings and sacrifices. Or do I care for those, says God? You often hear God say, I don't care. He says here, I don't care. I don't care about your offerings. Stop doing the makeup and the hair stuff. What do I care? Because they're placing confidence in the things of the Lord, the things acceptable to others, but not in the Lord himself. 7 verse 4, I'll read this one to us as well. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. You see what they're saying? We've got the temple. We've got the temple. We're fine. We've got to be fine. We've got the temple. We've got God. We trust in the things of God. We'll get this again. We'll encounter it again in Jeremiah. But 8 verse 6, none repent of their wickedness. 8 verse 7, the birds know how to live God's way in God's world. They observe God's design, but my people. So great trouble is coming. They must return. That the door is open. The arms of a faithful, loving God are outstretched. But they can't because they won't. They've lost their spiritual bearings. They've kind of gone too far off the path. They've got too joined to sin. Return to me and live. We had this last week, 2:25. No. We love foreign gods. We must go after them. It's a tragic picture of someone trapped, isn't it? And John Bunyan, in his really helpful book, Pilgrim's Progress, I highly recommend you read it, if you haven't already, or read it again. He pictures a man weeping in a prison cell, for this man has continued to ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit. He has treated Christ's blood as if it were just mere tap water, and he's trapped in a cell made by his own habitual sin, refusal to repent. Strong, horrible picture. Like a drunk in a midnight choir, like a fish on a hook. People are caught in their sin. They can't get out because they don't want to. But the thing is, they're not even weeping. It's like they're there in the corner of the cell with their little toy, kind of content, oblivious, and they will not leave. And the natural result of sin and refusal to repent to Almighty God is ruin. The wages of sin is death. That is where sin leads. It is away from God and keeps going away from God and ultimately leads to death. Like the belt, they've spent so long in the filth of the world. They've spent so long nursing and enjoying their sins in the muck of false religion that they are rotten to the core, because that's what sin does when it gets a grip. It ruins and it rots and it leads to death. So that's it. But you're glad you came here this morning. Okay, great. The pot will tip. This is the point, really. Invasion is imminent. just the finish. Is God washing his hands of his people? Well, there's still 39 chapters left, aren't there? Discipline is coming. They will face judgment. Babylon, spears, swords, chariots, horses are coming. But it's not final. It is to teach, but not to destroy. Because thankfully, God's purposes of grace towards his people have not been exhausted. Such is God's grace, isn't it? The potter's house is where we're going to go next week. So do come back. And we get more than a hint of grace in some of these verses. So last little few verses, and then we'll pray. Or we'll listen to a song and pray. 4 verse 27. This is what the Lord says. The whole land will be ruined, though I will not destroy it completely. That's chapter 4 verse 27. If you flip over to 5 verse 10. It goes through her vineyards and ravaged them. So Israel was pictured as a vineyard. Obviously there were literal vineyards, but Israel is the vineyard as well. It's another picture of them. But do not destroy them completely. Last one, 12:15. Hope. So please come back next week. Don't think it's such a depressing church. But we've got to hear it. Very important. 12:15. After I uproot them, I will again have compassion and will bring each of them back to their own inheritance and their own country. Gracious God. So what happens? Well, we'll return next week. And we're going to spend a moment in quiet, and then we're going to listen to a song about asking God to kindle the flame in our hearts. Some of us may have grown cold towards the Lord. Some of us may not know the Lord at all. If you can call on him in your heart now, then do so. For your very life depends on it. But leave it another day. Others of us may have realized we're further from him than we ought to be. There's things we need to repent from.